Amen. Hey, if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. In 2 weeks from today, we begin a new series, and I encourage you not to miss the beginning of that series. You will not want to miss that. The series is called Abide, and we'll be talking more about that in the new year, but 2 weeks from today, we begin that. But today, in a way, we wrap up this series, Simply Christmas. We'll technically really wrap it up on Christmas Eve. But Luke chapter 2 is kind of where we've been, verses 8 through 12. Now, a few weeks ago in this Advent series, we started off and we looked at hope, the anticipation that was felt long ago for the Advent, this fancy word that just means arrival or the coming of the Christ, who is Jesus. But we also emphasized our anticipation today that we have of the second advent or the second arrival or the second coming of the Christ who is Jesus. And then we looked at this idea of peace, the internal and external peace that we have in and through Christ and the peace that he offers. Last week, if you were here, we saw that we looked at joy, the joy that comes at the birth of Jesus, the Savior of the world, and we kind of emphasize what that joy looks like. Well, today, on this last Sunday of Advent, just a few days before Christmas, we're going to look at love. We're going to look at love. Now, remember, as a way of a recap, in Luke chapter 2, those first few verses, we learn that Joseph and Mary found themselves in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago on that particular night in which Jesus was born because of a census put on by Caesar Augustus, and it was for tax and military reasons, but everybody was required to go back to their hometown in order to be registered. And because Joseph was from the family line of David, he had to go back to his family town, which is Bethlehem. They were living in Nazareth at the time, about a 3 to 4 days journey at the time, and so they had to go back to Bethlehem, right, where David was from and where Joseph's family was from in order to be registered. Well, while there, Mary felt the baby coming. She goes into labor and there's no room for them. There's no place for them to have this baby. However, they do find something. But it's a dark, perhaps damp, smelly place intended not for giving birth, but for animals. And they wrapped the baby boy in some swaddling cloths, and they placed him in a manger, which was designed to hold the food that fed the livestock. And that's where they placed the Christ, Jesus. And this was it. This was God's grand entrance into the world, as we've seen in this series. But on that night, Luke tells us this passage that we've been focusing on. He tells us in verse 8, he says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby Bethlehem, and they were keeping watch over their flocks at night. So they're just doing their thing. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, these shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were naturally terrified, like gripped with fear. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news. I bring you the gospel, the good news that will cause or that will be great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, which is Bethlehem, a Savior has been born unto you or to you. He, this baby, is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a feeding trough, lying in a manger. So, again, as a way of recap, on the night of Jesus' birth, the angel of the Lord announced to the shepherds, I bring you joy. I bring you good news of great joy for all people. Meaning, don't be afraid. Be merry, be full of rejoicing, be full of good cheer, be full of joy. Meaning, or in other words, the angel proclaimed, as we saw last week, the first Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas to you, shepherds. Merry Christmas to you, world. Why? Because today, the angel said, the Savior has been born to you. This child has been given to you. The baby that you'll find in Bethlehem, lying in a manger, this child has come to save you. So Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas to all. Salvation has been brought to you from God. Salvation has been brought to you from God. See, there is a word that we often read, especially in the Christmas season. And it's a word that we can just kind of overlook or take for granted its meaning. But the word is from. F-R-O-M, from. We read from on packages, presents, cards, letters. This one word has significant meaning. Why? It tells you the source of the gift. It tells you the identity of the giver. From mom, from dad, from papa, from the grandparents, from husband or wife, from your child, from your grandchild, from your friend. And I know at some point it's going to happen. Whenever you're gathering for Christmas and sharing presents and whatnot, this one question is going to be asked. And when it's asked, you can go back to this message and say, Jonathan said this is going to be asked. It's going to happen, I'm telling you, because it happens every time. Who is this from? You're going to pick up that gift, and you're going to ask, hey, who is this from? Right? Probably because mom forgot to write who it was from on there, but that's just the experience in our house. But somebody's going to ask that question, who is this from? Because it's important. You want to know the source of the gift. You want to know the identity of the giver. Well, while the word is implied here in Luke chapter 2, when he says this gift has been given to you, this baby is to you, the word from actually appears in Matthew's gospel in the context of the Christmas story. For example, Matthew tells us that Mary's child is from the Holy Spirit, Matthew 1:18. Matthew then records the angel's words to Joseph, where the angel says that the child is from the Holy Spirit, Matthew 1:20. And what we're being told throughout the Christmas narrative is that Jesus, our Savior, is a gift from God, meaning he's not indifferent. He's not apathetic to our situation. He's not far off. He's the great giver. And he has given us Jesus, who is our Savior. This gift from God to us, the angel announces. To you, to me, to the world. Behold, a Savior has been born to you. You say, well, what is the purpose of the gift? The purpose is, as he says, salvation. He's a Savior. Come to save you. You're drowning in the water. He's the lifeguard. Come to save you. He's the Savior. But again, as we saw last week, save us from what? I'm not drowning. We're sitting in a nice, comfortable room. Everything seems nice and pleasant. Save us from what? Salvation from sin. To save us from sin. Remember, the Bible's pretty clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. Doesn't matter what kind of appearances we try to put on. Doesn't matter our incomes or doesn't matter anything like that. Doesn't matter our accolades or accomplishments or anything. All have sinned. Every single one of us. And as a result, Paul says in Ephesians 2, before Christ and outside of Christ, in our sin, we are dead. We're dead, every one of us. In Ephesians 5, Paul would say, before Christ and outside of Christ, in our sin, we are darkness. It's an identity. It's not just that we have committed sins, that we have made some bad choices. We are sinners. It's an identity. It's who we are. This is who we are before and outside of Christ. In our sin, we are dead and in darkness. Therefore, humanity is separated from light. We are separated from life. Before Christ and outside of Christ, in our sin, we are separated from God's. Paul would say in Romans 5 that we are enemies in our minds to God, before Christ, outside of Christ, and in our sin. So externally or internally, we humanity were left doing the only thing we could do, cry for help and needing a Savior. But behold, in our desperation, in our darkness, in the throes of sinful death, as we cried out for salvation, someone heard our cry. And not just anyone, God Himself, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, the creator of your very self, the one who sustains you. Jesus, that baby in a manger, is God in human form. He is the fullness of deity in human form. He is the Word become flesh, and He has been sent from God to you. He's a gift to us. God moved towards us, those needing saving, and He came to save us from our desperation, from our darkness, from our death, from our sin. As the angel would declare in Matthew's account, this Jesus will save His people from their sins. And that, in a nutshell, is Christmas. Cause for joy, as we saw last week. A cause for us to shout Merry Christmas every day. However, a question still remains. After hearing the angel's announcement, okay, a Savior has been born unto us, the question now is, how? How will He save us? And the answer is excruciatingly painful, yet simple. The how is death. And not just any death, but Himself. Dead on a cross. Death Himself in place of and for you and me, us sinners. He who knew no sin, this little baby in a manger, would grow, having known no sin, would become our sin, and would be crushed in our place, so that we, sinners, might walk free, forgiven and free as sons and daughters, having now gone from death to life, darkness to light. He Himself would save us through His own death. It's as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53, He grew up before us like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. But He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him, nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. Even in His own birth, there was nothing about it that said, man, we need to go and find the manger. There was nothing beautiful or attractive about Him that said, man, we should desire Him. As a matter of fact, He was despised and rejected by humanity, by mankind. He was a man of suffering. He was familiar with pain and sorrow. Like one from whom people hide their faces, He was despised, and we held Him in low esteem. But surely, He took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet, we considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him, and afflicted, but He was pierced for our transgressions. Don't let that sink over your hearts and minds, or wash over. Let it sink deep. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. See, the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. See, Isaiah said, we all are like sheep who have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had no violence, he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Meaning, as the author of Hebrews says, he was tempted in every respect that you and I were tempted, yet without sin. Yet, it was the Lord's will to crush him. Meaning when Jesus is crying out, my God, take this cup from me, yet not my will, your will be done. He's saying, crush me for them. Crush me for them. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. For the Lord to make his life an offering for sin. So he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. In other words, how God would save us in and through Jesus is by placing Jesus on the tree. Like Abraham placing Isaac on the table, God would place Jesus on the tree in our place, so that Jesus, his only begotten Son, would shed his pure, innocent, holy, righteous blood for sinners, so that that blood might purify us and cleanse us. God would place Jesus on the tree in our place so that Jesus would sacrifice his body for us sinners, giving his life so that we might have life. That's the how this little baby in a manger would come to save us. But the how then begs a great question. Why? Why would God himself do this? Doesn't make any sense. For those who are enemies in their minds toward God, so these little rebels and devils, so to speak, why would he do it for them? Why would he do it for us? And the answer is also very simple. Love. See, Matthew began his gospel with a theme that is recorded throughout the Gospels in the New Testament, namely, that salvation, even as we see in Luke 2, salvation in Jesus is a gift. And that gift, again, is from God. So we didn't deserve this gift. We didn't give this gift to ourselves. We can't earn or create this gift. See, Paul put it beautifully. He said, the wages of our sin, what we've earned by our actions, is death. But the free gift of God's, or from God's, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23. Elsewhere, Paul would say, by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace is God extending to us something we don't deserve. And Paul would say, this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. It's why we're told elsewhere that we are to give thanks to God for this inexpressible gift, because this gift came to save us, to offer us salvation, and this gift was given out of love, in love, by love. As John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave the gift of Jesus." 1 John 3:16, we read it earlier. "By this we know what love is, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us sinners." Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. "He who knew no sin," again, became our sin, became the curse on the tree, and God was pleased to crush him in our place because he loves us. Despite what a fickle world has to say, God loves us. He did it out of love, in love, by love. It was very intimate to him because he loves us. And he declared to the world, "Listen, behold, I know who you are. I know your identity in darkness and in death. I know what you've done. I know what you've said. I know what you've thought. Yet I've still moved towards you. I still want you to come and follow me and thereby have forgiveness and freedom and life to the fullest and thereby be cleansed from all your wrongdoing, that you might stand before me with no fault and thereby no longer be found under condemnation but grace and mercy, no longer under the curse of sin and death. Listen, humanity, behold, I know who you are. Yes, you're wretched sinners, but to me you're a lost son or daughter. And I've given my only begotten son, Jesus, so that you, lost child, might be saved and come to life." Literally go from death into life, and that you might come to the light. Literally go from darkness into light. "And I desire this not just for a few, but for all. As Paul told Timothy, God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper, beautiful, perfect time." So why did God give himself? Why did God himself become a human being? Why do we have the story of Joseph and Mary and a baby lying in a manger and stories of angels and shepherds? Because God came in Jesus to give Jesus to us in order to save us because he loves us. This gift is from God to us, given out of love, in love, by love. It's that simple. Quite literally, it's simply Christmas. It's not complicated. It's simple. And we live in a community and a culture that desperately wants to see and know what love is. Cue the music. Not artificial love, not fake love, real, genuine, authentic, never-ending love. But it's not a unique question to our space and time. It's a genuine longing for real, genuine love that has always been held ever since we lost it in the garden. And we try to place that person or that something in that position and say, maybe this will be that love I'm looking for. Maybe this will be that love I'm needing. But in Christmas, God declares, "Behold, real love. My love in a manger. My only begotten son. My love on a donkey, my love on a cross, my love in a tomb, my love resurrected, my love on the throne. Behold, love." Like seriously, God is shouting to the world, "I love you." With a real, authentic, never-ending love. "And I give you everything in and through my son Jesus to prove it. Jesus, your one and only Savior, so that you might be saved and have a relationship with me and in me, that you might have hope and peace and joy and love. Behold, love." Of course, the community and the culture, and maybe even some of us in this room, might then respond to that, "Yeah, but what's the catch?" There's always a catch. There's always some kind of works we have to do in order to earn it, to deserve it. What's the catch? Come on, what's the price? There's an old story about a son and a mom. And the son one day approached his mom and handed her a piece of paper with some writing on it. The mom grabbed the paper, and she began to read through what the son had written. And this is what the mom read on that paper. "For cutting the grass, $25. For cleaning up my room this week, $10. For taking out the trash, $20. For babysitting my kid brother while you went shopping, $30. For getting a good report card, $100. For cleaning up and raking the yard, $50. Total debt owed, $235. Some of you, your sons might have tried this, by the way. I don't know. So the mom looked at him, and the son could just sense that she was in deep thought, wondering what she would say to this, how she would respond. Then finally, she picked up a pen, she turned over the paper, and she began to write some things down. And then, when she was done, she read aloud the words that she wrote down. And this is what she read. "For the 9 months I carried you while you were growing inside me, no charge. For all the nights that I've sat up with you, doctored and prayed for you, no charge. For all the trying times and all the tears that you've caused through the years, no charge. For all the nights that were filled with dread and for the worries that I knew were ahead, no charge. For all the toys and the food and the clothes and even wiping your nose at times, no charge." And then finally she said, "Son, when you add it all up, the cost of my love is no charge." So when the son heard this, he kind of got some tears in his eyes, and he looked straight at his mom and said, "You know, Mom, I sure do love you." And then he took the pen, and in great big letters he wrote on his side of the paper, "Paid in full." See, the love that God offers, it cost him his life. But for you, there's no charge. And if anybody tells you otherwise, they haven't read the quote-unquote love letter sent to us from God himself. And the debt you and I owed him has been paid in full. Out of his love, in his love, and by his love. A debt paid not by your blood or with your blood, not with your body, not with your work, but by the blood, body, and the work of Jesus. Meaning it's quite simple. There is no catch. It's Christ crucified and resurrected. That's your salvation. God gave us everything, and he said, "No charge. My love is free. My gift is free." That's it. All I ask is that you simply receive the gift. Kiss the Son. Don't reject him and crucify him. Receive the gift. Receive Christmas. And for those who do, we're told in John 1, for those who did receive him and who do receive him, he gives those people the right to become his children, born not of the flesh, but who are born of God. Those who go from death to life, darkness to light, simply believe. Follow, surrender. That's it. There is no catch. Just to receive this love given to us. But then he's called us to then go and love just as he's loved us. Meaning, quit putting a charge on others. If we truly are his children, we are to go and have this same love. As Jesus said in John 13, "A new commandment now I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you," meaning lay down your life for each other. And by this, all people will know that you're my disciples. Not your strategy, not the sign outside, not by your buildings. By this, the world will know that you're my followers if you have this kind of love for one another. So we are called to live this love, to proclaim this love. And especially in this season, may we not only receive his love, but live and proclaim his love. Because our world, our community, our culture is still desperately looking, wanting to know what love is. But behold, Christmas. So may we be like the shepherds. May we now go and carry the message of love and grace and mercy and hope and joy and peace and life and love. Let us receive the gift from God that was given out of love, in love, and by love. And then may we go and share this love to the world. So here in a moment, we're going to have a little bit of different time. We're going to do the Lord's Supper together, in which we partake of the cup, the bread together. It's a time to remember his body and blood given for us, this love demonstrated on the cross, and how he came to save us. But Paul talks about getting our hearts and minds right before we partake, so that we don't partake in an unworthy manner. And so even right now, I'm going to invite all of us just to bow our heads, close our eyes. As our deacons begin to get in place and come forward, I'm going to invite all of us just to come before Jesus. Confess any sins we got to confess. Repent of any sins we got to repent of. And just to surrender all to him. And for some of us, it's a moment to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We've been rejecting him our entire life. But he's calling us to just receive him as Lord and King and Savior of our lives. And it's a time of salvation for you. It's also can be a time of just giving God thanks for this Savior given to us, for the salvation given to us, for Jesus' body and blood given for us. But during this time, let us get our hearts and minds ready to partake of the bread and the cup together.